Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the anointing. So that's my message tonight. I'm talking to you about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very thorough teaching, but it's also very practical. I like to give practical things because then you get something you can walk home with. I've heard sermons ministered on glory portals and clouds, and then I go home and I go, I don't know what to do with that. Do I just be in awe of that? But I'm going to give you something tonight that you can take and you can begin to apply, and you'll see it transform some things in your life. So let's pray before we begin, okay? Come on, lift your hands all across this room. I want you to begin to pray. Open your mouths and begin to declare and begin to speak by faith that God is going to move tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless the name of Jesus. And we pray, Father, tonight that there would be an impartation of the word, that there would be an impartation of your spirit, that, Father, you would help us to receive your truths, to receive your word. Lord, that we would see a transformation, an acceleration of a move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we pray tonight that things from heaven would be imparted. We pray tonight that revelation would be given to stir the soul. And we promise, Lord, to give Jesus and Jesus alone all the glory. And everybody who agreed with it said, amen. Amen. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 30, and for those of you wondering, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Now, the scripture that we're about to read is a description of the process by which the anointing oil was created. Now, before I get into reading this, I want you to know that the anointing oil was oil that was used in a ceremony to consecrate, to position, to empower individuals. They anointed kings, they anointed priests, they anointed prophets, and they also anointed the dead. So you look at that, just for example, you see that they anointed prophets, that's being anointed spiritually. They also anointed kings and priests. So priests and prophets, those men tended to spiritual matters. Kings, they tended to natural matters. And so even the anointing of the dead can symbolize something. You have to be dead to self before you can have the anointing. And the anointing oil was put upon those, sometimes poured upon those, who were stepping into a new position, stepping into a new season, when they were coming up from the level that they were and moving to another level. I heard someone get offended one time because I posted a Facebook post. You know, there are a lot of people on Facebook, aren't there? A lot of strange people on Facebook. You know what I like to do to people who just post criticisms? I just ignore them. Nothing upsets someone more than just completely ignoring them. I don't respond. I don't even delete their comment because then they know I saw it. I just leave it and I say, you can guess whatever it is reaction you got out of me. But anyway, I posted this thought about growing in the anointing and how we are to climb spiritually and move spiritually to higher dimensions of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this person was so offended, they said, what are you talking about? There are no levels of the anointing. Everyone is anointed just the same. And even though that was a criticism, I still realized that when teaching on the anointing, I need to address that mindset. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is available to every believer, but it only rests upon those who obey. God's power to cast out devils, God's power to heal the sick, God's power to preach the gospel, it's available to every single one of you. I don't know how many times I've stressed it in a service that anybody can pray for the sick, that anybody can cast out devils, and they still come to me like I'm a specialist. And I understand that. I've walked in the anointing and I've seen miracles. But my priority here tonight is to get you to see that what I'm walking in, what other men of God are walking in, is not for a class of spiritually elite people. There's no such thing. It is for every believer to access in their life. It is available to you, but the availability of the anointing is not the same as having the anointing. So the anointing was used, the anointing oil was poured out upon priests and kings and prophets and sometimes the dead. And this was ceremoniously done, symbolically done, to indicate that someone was positioned, that someone was empowered, that someone was consecrated. Now, in the Old Testament, it was oil. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 30, verse number 23, and again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So Exodus chapter 30, verse number 23, the scripture says, collect choice spices, 12.5 pounds of pure myrrh, 6.25 pounds each of cinnamon and of sweet cane, 12.5 pounds of cassia, and 1 gallon of olive oil. Blend these ingredients into a holy anointing oil. And then it says, use this scented oil to anoint the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its accessories, the incense altar, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the large wash basin with its pedestal. Sanctify them to make them entirely holy. After this, whatever touches them will become holy. Whatever the anointing touched, it became consecrated. It became holy. It became pure. Now, the scripture tells us of a new anointing, of something new that's been poured out upon us. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You probably won't have time to turn there, but if you do, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I'll read it now. Listen to the wording if you're not there. Listen. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are symbolically anointed with oil, but we are actually anointed by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. The oil in the Old Testament represents or is one of the representative figures of the Holy Spirit. So when we are anointed today, we are not receiving oil poured out upon us, though that is used ceremoniously. We are now receiving the Holy Spirit poured out upon us like oil. I want to become saturated in that oil. I want to be dripping with that oil. I want everyone I come into contact to receive that oil. I remember I was preaching at a church. And I don't even, where was it? It was in Ohio. And I asked the pastor for anointing oil. I said, may I have some anointing oil? And he was real panicked because it was one of those intense moments where the power of God was really moving. And I said, I need oil. So he brings it down, but he brings this whole, it looked like a pitcher, like he was going to serve it like it in, for people to drink or something. And so he brings it up to me. I said, I need oil in my hands. And he poured oil, and he didn't pour like a little drop. He doused my hand with oil. Now, I wasn't thinking. It was a reaction because it was a very intense moment. Just out of a reaction, I wiped it on him. And I said, well, maybe that's prophetic. And I went on to pray with the people. But when everyone I touched, they started dripping. I was touching people's heads, and they're just soaked in the oil. That's how I want it to be spiritually. Don't do it to me physically, but that's how I want it to be spiritually. I want to be dripping with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, I want to leave marks of it. Everyone I touch, I want them to be marked by it. And so when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we are recipients of God's power. Now, I want to look at the different ingredients in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 23 through 29. So hold your place there because we're going to reference those ingredients. And we're going to look into what does it take to carry the anointing? What does it take to produce the anointing oil? The first thing you see on that list is myrrh. Now, myrrh was almost like a gum-like substance that would exude from certain shrubs. And they would use this gum-like substance, this myrrh, to address wounds, to clean wounds. It had a medicinal effect. Myrrh represents purity. You need purity. You need holiness in your life if you are going to carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you," listen to this, "but among you, there must not be even a hint," not even a little bit, "of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." The greater the purity within your life, the greater the power upon your life. There are no shortcuts to this. I've watched people try to live a compromised life while carrying the anointing. And the truth is, we can see an example of this with King Saul. Was not King Saul anointed? Saul had the power, but he didn't carry the presence. And what does the scripture say? It says that God sent to Saul a tormenting spirit. I need you to hear this. This is important. He sent to Saul a tormenting spirit. You see, people will come into the presence of God, receive the power of God, and then walk out of his presence. And the power that was supposed to flow through them will destroy them. The power of God without the presence of God will torment you. It will destroy you. This is no joke. You say, "Lord, anoint me, I'm ready. God, I want your power." But you have compromise in your life. There are things that are hidden that you need to stop. The power will only flow through you for a season if you're not connected to the source. Yes, you can walk in the power of God, but it won't last. Purity creates and sustains the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot allow for any compromise whatsoever. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the same force that was used when God spoke and caused everything to come into existence. That same creative force, that same creative power. And we're asking God to give it to us. I want you to really think about the weightiness of the matter. This is not some simple, "Oh, wow, that guy's really anointed," or "that, oh, you have the anointing." It's not some casual thing that we use just to improve our charisma for ministry or to get us a little bit of a head start in life. The anointing was sent that it would destroy the bondage of people. The anointing was given that we might accomplish the works that God gave us to accomplish. But make no mistake, the power of God is not a joke. The power of God is not to be taken lightly. We're talking about the only power in the earth that can transform, truly transform lives and hearts and people. That can truly work miracles. We cannot be casual with that. We must maintain a level of purity in our lives, not because we need it to be saved necessarily, We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the anointing. Jesus paid the price for it, but you have to guard it. You have to cherish it. You have to cultivate it. So that's number one, myrrh, which represents purity or holiness. Number two, and we're really going to have some fun with this one. Is this blessing you so far? Number two is cinnamon. This is sweetness. Nothing will destroy the anointing on your life like bitterness. You cannot carry the anointing of God and be bitter. You can't minister God's power and be bitter. That's why you see sometimes those people will leave a church in bitterness to go start a new ministry, and that ministry fails. Why? Because there cannot be power where there's bitterness. Bitterness destroys the anointing. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, the scripture says, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against." Why? So that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Not only does bitterness block the anointing, it blocks the flow of forgiveness. Forgiveness was never meant to be a basin or a reservoir. Forgiveness is a river. There has to be a flow of forgiveness. God will not allow you to receive it if you are not giving it. Now, we're going to go a little deeper with this. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse number 15. How many remember the story of Simon the sorcerer? Pay very close attention to this, because this stood out to me, and I didn't even recognize this until I really looked at it. And it almost seems like the wording that was chosen is out of place until you recognize what's being said. So go to Acts chapter 8, verse 15. This is amazing. This is speaking of Peter and John in verse 15. "As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new Christians to receive the Holy Spirit." Is that a good thing? Beautiful thing, right? How many of you want that same thing they have? How many want to be able to pray for people that they receive the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hand. Okay. And it wasn't like they wouldn't take 10, 20 minutes praying for people. They would just lay hands on them and they would receive it. So, verse 16, "The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17, "Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now, how many of you would want that too? You still want that? That's still a good thing, right? Is that a good thing? Okay. Verse 18. "When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles placed their hands upon people's heads, he offered money to buy this power." I thought about that. I thought, the motive or the desire itself for the Holy Spirit is not wrong. What was it about his offer that offended them so much? Let's keep reading. Verse 19, "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." That's not wrong. Except, but Peter replied, "May your money perish with you for thinking God's power can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right before God. Turn from your wickedness and pray the Lord, perhaps that he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitterness and held captive by sin." What was it about his offer that revealed his bitterness? You have to think about this. Simon the sorcerer. He was known to have power. The apostles come, Peter and John. They lay hands on people. They receive power. He says, "I see in you," in the King James Version, "the gall of bitterness And I said, where was the bitterness? Where was the bitterness? And the Lord spoke to me. Said the bitterness was in his jealousy. The bitterness was in his ambition. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, don't turn there, I'm just referencing it. Mark 15, 23, we see that the Lord refused the gall. Remember the gall? It was bitter. It was mingled with myrrh. Gall has myrrh in it. It's partly sweet, but it's also partly bitter. And even though it had some sweetness to it, the Lord spit it out. The Lord rejected the bitterness, even though there were some good things in it. Ambition, jealousy, they go hand in hand with bitterness. Ambition leads to entitlement. I'm telling you, we're really going to have a good time with this one, guys. Can I tell you, I've been around it a lot. I do television broadcasts. Many of you know that. Radio, television. In that world, it is highly, and when I say, I'm talking highly competitive. I've taken businessmen with me who work in competition and who go against other companies, and they come with me and they come behind the scenes with me at the studios, at the TV programs, and we're talking about pastors. We're talking about men of God. They say, man, it was stuffy in there. I said, tell me about it. They said, how do you deal with it? I said, I don't. I just ignore it. It's amazing to me how petty people can be. They strive for recognition. They strive for power. They strive for control over the silliest little things. It's ambition. And those who are filled with ambition, those who are filled with jealousy, those who are filled with bitterness will not carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God will reject you every time. Every time. He will not share his glory with anybody. When man begins to seek glory, when man begins to seek recognition, when man tries to climb ladders, tries to gain titles, the Lord despises that. Why? Because it's about self. I'm talking about in the context of the anointing. There's nothing wrong with pursuing careers. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be spiritual leaders. Timothy tells us there's nothing wrong with that. But when there's ambition there, when there's jealousy, when there's a competitive spirit, when there's the need to receive praise, when there's the need to be recognized, when there's a need to be seen as the man, as the woman, the Lord will reject it every time. Ambition and bitterness do not mix with the anointing. That is why we need the sweetness of the Spirit, the sweetness of humility. The scripture even talks about calamus or cane, which was the third ingredient. And this had to do with fragrance. And for the sake of time and brevity, can you believe it's, oh my goodness, it's 8:50. Yeah, but what time do you have to wake up tomorrow? I always do my test. Who has to wake up super early tomorrow? Let me see. Anyone at 3 a.m.? Who has to be 3 a.m.? Okay, you too. Can I keep going? I got their permission. That's all I need. These always go by so fast. Okay. Number three is calamus or cane. This has to do with worship. It was called the sweet flag. It was a plant called the sweet flag. And what they would do is, it was like this little stalk in the plant. And they would take that and they would cut it up and grind it into a powder. And that became the ingredient in one of the most important ingredients in some of the most expensive perfumes available in that day. I think of the story of the woman who poured out a year's worth of wages in perfume on the feet of Jesus. And it arises as a fragrance. So calamus, cane, the fragrance. Number three is worship. I'm going to park it here for a little bit because this is probably the most powerful key I'll give you tonight. A great man of God, I heard him say, if I have an hour to pray, I will worship for 45 minutes and I'll pray for the other 15. Worship has the power to break through the clutter, the inner chaos, the emotions, the mind battles. It has the power to focus your attention on something that will give you peace. Worship is a fragrance. Worship is an atmosphere. Worship is an offering before the Lord. Worship will mark you. It rises up before the Lord as a scent. We see it in Genesis 8, where Noah built an altar and the scent of that worship rose up before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, the scripture says our lives are like a fragrance before the Lord. And this worship that we adore him with, that we praise him with, that we acknowledge him with, you may not feel the effects of it. Because if we're being honest, there are many of us here that when you're worshiping, sometimes your hands are lifted, you're singing the songs, but your mind is not in the worship. Come on, if we're being honest, how many would say amen? Okay, I've been there too. And it's very easy to feel as though nothing is being accomplished. Well, I don't really feel anything while I'm singing. Well, I don't really sense anything around me while I'm worshiping. That's okay. It's not for you. You don't have to feel something when you're worshiping. Just the very idea that you're singing to the Lord with the motive of pleasing him is what accomplishes the effect of it. You may not like the song. You may not feel the presence. You may feel emotionally exhausted. But just the fact that you were setting aside the time to choose to raise your voice in adoration of God, he will recognize it and he will see it. I remember I would worship for 2-3 hours when I first got saved in my room by myself. And I didn't sound so good to me. I didn't feel anything. I wasn't motivated to do it. I wasn't excited about standing there for 3 hours and singing songs because I didn't know too many of them. Didn't matter. It wasn't for me. The people who are most powerful in public are the ones who connect with the Lord most in private. Intimacy is the key to power, and worship is the key to intimacy. Worship, singing, adoration, praise. Whether you feel something happening in that moment or not, it doesn't matter. It's not for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, worship is not for you. You guys, it's not for us. It's for him. And if you will make a lifestyle of worship, let me tell you something. Doors will open for you. Things will shift. You keep worshiping in your home, your family's going to get saved. You keep worshiping over your sick loved ones, they're going to get healed. Worship creates the atmosphere for healing. Worship creates an atmosphere for God to move. It makes you an atmosphere. When I go before the Lord, a majority of my prayer time is worship. I'm serious. If I have an hour and a half, if I have at most 2 hours to seek the Lord, for an hour and a half I'm worshiping, and the last half hour I'm in the Word and praying, speaking. He prefers the worship, I found. And worship is one of the keys to them. Those who worship, the worshipers are the ones who God uses. The worshipers are the one who God promotes. The worshipers are the one who God empowers. I'm not talking about singers, because not everyone can sing. Music, it can be used as a tool of worship. Music itself is not worship. It is simply the adoration of God. When we worship in private, we prove that we have faith in God. Why? Because there's no other audience. Why would you worship by yourself if you didn't believe in God? Why would you worship by yourself if you didn't believe it pleased Him? So worship will mark you. Worship will carry you through some of your difficult times, yes, but it's not about you, it's about Him. And the anointing is cultivated by people who can worship. Have you ever been around someone who's just saturated in the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Just talking to them, you start feeling better. Just being around them, you're encouraged. You can sense the atmosphere of God around them. It's because they're worshipers. Number four is the cassia, which is, they're basically roots. The branches of the cassia herb, they held moisture. And these herbs, in order to grow, their roots had to find really deep places. And they had to be near rivers so that they could collect more moisture. The scripture says in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." If we get anything from this ingredient, the cassia, these deeply rooted plant, if we get anything at all, it's that we must recognize the importance of process. You cannot rush the anointing. You cannot rush God's process on your life. You know the thing about the Lord that's so funny about Him? Is when you say, "Lord, I'm ready to be used by You." You know what He'll do? He'll look at you and say, "Okay," and then He'll go on His way. "Lord, I'm ready to take the nations for Your name." "Okay," and then He'll turn. That's the process. When God calls you, He'll terrify you in His glory, and then He'll set you aside and make you wait. It's in the scripture. He would make them wait long periods of time and then terrify them and then say, "Okay, now I can use you." Problem is, not enough of us have been terrified of the glory of God. If you've never been terrified in the presence of the Lord, you haven't gotten deep enough yet. I know that sounds sacrilegious. I know that sounds, "Well, I serve Daddy God. He's love and He's joy." And look at, Daddy God is not a name in the Bible, okay? He's Father God, all right? I'm just kidding. We love everybody. But this idea that we just casually approach Him anytime we want, that's true. But there's also a side to the Lord that is terrifying, that will shake you up. There's been a couple times in my service where the glory of God manifested. I've had people literally look at me and run out, because the weight of the glory became so heavy in that place. And we need to come to the place where we're processed deeply in His presence, where instead of rushing Him, "Lord, I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready," the Lord says, just do what's in front of you. Do what you can do and let Me promote you. You know how you know when you're ready to be promoted? Is when you stop trying to rush it. When you stop trying to make it happen, when you stop maneuvering your way around, you just say, "Okay, Lord." And now some of you are going to go home and say, "Okay, Lord," and try to manipulate Him into promoting you. But He sees past that too, okay? I know, I've done it. I heard it in a sermon one time. You just say, "Lord," when you come to the place where you say, "Lord, Your timing." I said, "Got it." And I went, "Lord, when we come to the place where it's Your timing, I'm ready." And the Lord said, "I know what You're doing." I said, "Of course you do." But the process. The thing about roots is they have to go deep. And when roots go deep, there are dark places that it finds. Some of my greatest sermons, as far as my count, and I measure them by people being set free, by people coming up to me and saying, this transformed my life, they come from places of darkness. When roots go deep, they're alone, they're isolated. You say, I'm just in a real lonely season. That's because God's trying to get your attention. Because you've been too distracted. He's been trying to get you alone for a long time with him. I'm not saying isolation permanently is good or healthy, but I am saying that when you get in those seasons where you start to feel the pulling away of everybody, they're not doing it to you. Don't be paranoid. It's the Lord's hand. He's processing you. Finally, number five, the olive oil. You know how they would get olives for the oil? There's a big tree, big olive tree. And they would go up to the tree, and they'd go up to the roots, and they'd shake that tree. And then the olives would fall on the floor. Then they would pick up all the olives, and they would crush the olive until the oil came out. When you get ready to step into the anointing, and if you hear anything I say tonight, hear this. When God's getting ready to take you to a new level in the anointing, when he's getting ready to consecrate you as a king, as a priest, as a prophet, to a new place, he will shake you out of your comfort zone. He'll take you to places where you're saying, Lord, are you sure? He will take you to places where you're uncertain, where you no longer feel like everything is in order, where you no longer feel like everything is reliable. Pastor Rudy, you talked about this. You gave it in your testimony. You shared about how, what was it, your job. And God took you from that place. He'll shake you out of your complacency. He will shake you out of the place that is known. He will take you from a familiar place where an olive tree is pretty familiar. But he'll take you from your home. He'll take you from familiarity. He'll take you from security. And he will shake you. And then he'll crush you. God does not want you to get comfortable where you are. And you may feel like you're losing the blessing, but you're not losing blessing. He's trying to make you realize, look, this is not a firm foundation. He will shake everything around you to show you that he's the only solid foundation you need. He will remove everyone from around you to show you that he's all you need. He will wait until you've exhausted your emotion, your effort, your strategy, till you tried everything. How many? You've been there. You say, Lord, why can't you just do something right now? He'll take you to that place where your back is up against a wall, where you've given all of your resources, all of your effort, so that when the miracle comes, there's nobody else who gets the glory but God. But he's going to shake you first. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's going to shake you. And then turn to someone else and say, he's going to crush you. He's going to shake you. Don't get comfortable with where you are. If you do, it shows you're relying on systems and not God. You're relying on your own work and not God. If there's anything I've learned about faith is that if you're in a place where it takes faith to do something, you're in the will of God. And if at this point in your life, if there's nothing that requires faith, you're not in God's will. If what you're doing, if where you are requires no faith, you are not in God's will. You're awake now, aren't you? God wants to shake you. time to reach for more. You know, he'll make you reach just a little further than you think you can reach. He'll make you jump over canyons in the spirit that you really don't think you can make. What has he shown you? What has he shown you about your life, about your ministry? What vision, what dream has he placed in your heart? Are you still reaching for that? Or are you comfortable? The good news is that he's faithful no matter what, even when we're kind of not faithful to it. And he won't give you a choice. He's going to shake you. And that crushing produces the anointing.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.